When Kim and I were preparing to have our first child, we enrolled in a series of birthing classes because it was our first child. We hadn't done this before. Unfortunately, Kim went into labor 10 days early, and so we missed our last class. Unfortunately, when baby Allie was about to emerge, our midwife told Kim, "Push!" And Kim, kind of exasperated, gasped, "We didn't get that class! I don't know. They didn't teach us how to push." I remember that like it was yesterday. I was in the room just thinking, from now, what do we do? Yeah, that she says, you know what you do is you start earlier with your classes and give some time, buffer there. But we had a midwife, and now we're depending completely on her to talk us through so we could have a safe delivery, a successful delivery of our precious baby. Today, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit plays an even more vital role. It's a midwifery role of the Holy Spirit here in chapter 2 of the book of Acts as we see the birth of the church. And even now, His role in our lives serves to strengthen us if we will let Him. He is here to strengthen our lives. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Okay, we go line by line, systematic through the Bible. So just to kind of give you a frame of reference, 50 days earlier, at Passover, Jesus became the ultimate Passover lamb by dying on the cross and being buried, and subsequently He rose from the dead, and then He appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days. 10 days earlier, at the Mount of Olives, before He ascended to heaven, He said, "I want you guys to go back to Jerusalem and wait for that promise from My Father." The promise was, the Bible says, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's what they've been doing. They've been waiting for 10 days, and now, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, not just the 12, or the 11 to 12, you know, they had voted in another guy, so they had 12 again, but there were 120, roughly, in the upper room there in Jerusalem, and suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" The Galileans from northern Israel had a very distinct accent, so they could tell these guys from the country. "And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs." The implication is that those from the island of Crete or from Arabia had come into the house of Judaism. They had embraced Judaism. They're called proselytes or converts. They were there, and visitors, and they were hearing them in their own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're drunk, basically. They're full of sweet wine." The word Pentecost literally means 50th. As I said, 50 days earlier was the last great and most important feast of the Jews, which is Passover. Passover, when God delivered them out of bondage in Egypt through the blood of the Lamb on their thresholds of their homes, and the destroying angel passed over their homes because they saw the blood. That was the most important feast. But then 50 days later came Pentecost, and of course, again, the word means 50th. And it was marked, it marked the completion of the ingathering of the barley harvest. Barley is a grain, a lot like wheat. It looks a lot like wheat. It's a lot more fibrous and is used mainly as a whole grain, whereas wheat would then be ground mainly and used for flour. But the barley harvest came before the wheat harvest. And so 49 days earlier, after Passover, the day after Passover, the priests in the temple would bundle the first sheaf of barley grain, and they would wave it before the Lord in thanks for the full harvest they anticipated 49 days later at Pentecost. But this is the early harvest. That day was called the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost would also have a Feast of First Fruits, and they do the same basically with wheat. And in the fall, for the Feast of Booths, they'd have another Feast of First Fruits for the early grape and olive harvest. But here, the day after Passover, they wave the sheaf of barley grain and celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. It is no accident that Jesus rose from the dead the next day. For in 1 Corinthians 15:20, we read, "For now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep," those who have passed away, believing in God and in the promises of God. 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits, they celebrated Pentecost by offering up 2 barley loaves. Not the waving of the sheaves of grain, but actually 2 barley loaves. As I said, to the Jew, it signified the ingathering of the full barley harvest. This is 49 days after the initial waving of the early harvest, and now they're at the end of it. So it signified the ingathering of the full barley crop. No longer were the individual grains of barley standing alone, but they now had been blended together and united in a loaf of bread. To the Christian, this is significant because of what happened to the believers that day on Pentecost. And we'll see next time we are in this study, we will go into depth about what happened. But they were united into one body, the church, on the day of Pentecost, following Peter's famous sermon. Traditionally, Pentecost also commemorated the giving of the law through Moses atop Mount Sinai. It's the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. But on this particular Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit enabling believers to bear witness to a higher law, the law of love and grace. When Christ became the lightning rod for the wrath of God against sin. He's a holy God. We cannot come to God with our sin. It has to be dealt with. And that's what he accomplished when he bore our sin in his holy, sinless body on the cross as our substitute. This is the law. This is the law of love and grace that was on God's heart from the very beginning. One that Jesus came to satisfy. For it states, he states in Matthew 5:17, that he did not come to abolish the law, to negate the Ten Commandments, but to fulfill it. The commandments are good and they're life-giving if we abide by them. Tell the truth. Be a man or woman of integrity. These things will bode well for us if we abide by them. He didn't come to wipe them away, but to fulfill the law on our behalf. The law showed how a man could be acceptable to God, a holy God, through the keeping of these commandments. You want to know God? You want to draw near to God? Well, you've got to get rid of sin. And so they gave them this system of animal sacrifice that would temporarily cover over their sin so they could worship God until they sinned again. But it was only meant to serve as a schoolmaster to bring us to an end of ourselves that we might put the full weight of our confidence upon the Lord's mercy and grace. Galatians 3:24 puts it this way. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. In the King James, it says schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. I love the word justified. It means acquitted of all charges against us. This afternoon, we're going up to Echo Glen, where youth, men and young men and women, are incarcerated for the crimes that they've committed. And I'll often use this word, that God has made a way by which we are justified. And I said, wouldn't you love the judge that sent you here to say, you are acquitted of all charges against you. You're free. Go home. That's what it means. That's what Christ has accomplished. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, is separation from God. Not just physical death, but a spiritual death. It is never ending. This is important. Critically important. So just as Jesus fulfilled the law by making a way for us to be truly acceptable to God by removing the sin that separated us, the Pentecost of Acts 2 fulfilled the feast. Jesus fulfilled the law, Pentecost fulfilled the feast by bringing believers together into one body, the way the barley grains were blended together into a common loaf, a single loaf. You know, there's a lot said in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. And it can be a little confusing. But it shouldn't be. It ought not to be. He's our best friend. Jesus said, I'm going to send him to you to be a comforter. He's going to guide you in the way of truth. He's going to strengthen your life. So we need to have a right understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And before we look at the particular manifestations of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, I want to consider the opening verses of Acts 1, which a few weeks ago we covered when we looked at the person of work and work of the Holy Spirit in detail. And I'm not going to go into it in detail today because I already have done that. And time is precious. But I encourage you to to check it out. When you go on our website and you scroll down, you'll see the last three messages represented there. And if you hit the little more messages there, you'll go back a few weeks and you'll see one like this. That's the title, Witness, the scripture verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is the beginning of our study in this amazing book and the speaker. It's right there. You just click on that. I'm not going to go into detail today, but in brief, he is the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only sharing God's attributes and the works of God, that which is assigned only to God, he shares those attributes with the Father and the Son. But his name is coupled with the Father and the Son. How do we baptize people? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? Over and over again, we see them coupled and linked together. And the Holy Spirit is called God in the Bible. And again, it's covered in that study from a few weeks ago. And he relates to human beings in three ways. He is with us, potentially in us, and upon us. So there's with, in, and upon. Those are the three ways that the Holy Spirit relates. For instance, Jesus said in John 14, 17, "You know him, the Holy Spirit, because he abides with you and will be in you." Jesus hadn't died and risen from the dead yet. But the Holy Spirit had been with them. He's with everyone. This world doesn't know what it would be like to live in a God-forsaken planet. Things are going to change after the rapture. They will long for the good old days, even if they live in rebellion to God. The church has a tempering effect because the Holy Spirit is alive with us and in us. The day he rose from the dead, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit was with them and was then, will be, and at the day of the resurrection, was in them. Before he can reside in any believer, obviously he needs to be with the believer. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to draw us to Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. He is here to draw us to Christ. Not to himself, but to Christ. The problem is we don't usually go directly to heaven. Once we get saved, we remain. He leaves us here because he has a will and a work for us to accomplish for his glory. And that's why we need this third relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus refers to in Acts 1, 4, the first chapter of the book of Acts. If you're in the book of Acts, you can just flip back to that. This is what he referred to as that which the Father promised. And he refers to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had already received the Holy Spirit. He was now in them. But he says, not many days from now, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Four verses later, in verse 8 of chapter 1, it's described as the Holy Spirit coming upon them. The Greek word is api. It's different from with or in. It's a different word and a different experience. And in verse 4 of our text, chapter 2, it is referred to as the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. The baptism of, the filling of, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. It's this third relationship. The disciples, as I said, already had both the Holy Spirit both with them and in them prior to chapter 2 of Acts. Remember, this is Pentecost. It's 50 days after Passover, 10 days after the resurrection. But now they were going to experience for the first time the enabling power of the Holy Spirit as he filled them so that they could fulfill God's plan for their lives. I live much like a Corinthian. I often think of Tom Petty's song, "You Don't Have to Live Like a Refugee." When I was playing in clubs and nightclubs, that was one of the popular songs there. And he just, you don't have to live like a Corinthian. I feel like writing a song. I did. For 3 years after saying yes to Jesus, I continued to live in kind of a powerless state. And Paul's description in 1 Corinthians 3 really matched my experience so well. He writes to these brothers and sisters in Christ, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly, carnal. For," and now he describes what that looks like, this carnality, "since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" That is, men without the power of Christ in you. Think about this. This might be a little convicting, but is there jealousy going on in your heart right now? In your mind? Is there strife between you and somebody else? Then you know what you're walking like. Those who don't walk in the light as He is in the light, in the power of God. Do we need the Holy Spirit of this third relationship? Amen. Yes, yes, and yes. I need it every day. I love one of the greatest evangelists of all time in America is D.L. Moody, and he talks about being a poor, leaky vessel that needs to be filled every day and throughout the day to enjoy this power, not to be offended, and to return good for evil. The world doesn't know how to do that. We ought to display that. We ought to show them how it works. And when they see it, they might say, "Whoa! That ain't normal. That ain't natural. What do they have? Whatever it is, I want it." In an effort to clarify, the Bible refers to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I need to point out that there is another sense in which the word baptism is used regarding the Holy Spirit. So try to follow me here. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we read, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Okay. Here, the Holy Spirit is the baptizer. By one Spirit, we're the ones being baptized, and it's the body of Christ that we're being baptized into. Right? This is the relationship reiteration of this second relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. By faith, the Holy Spirit is deposited into our hearts as a pledge or a down payment. It's like earnest money on a house. 2 Corinthians 1:22 calls this a pledge. This is a pledge of the promise of heaven, this hope of glory. This is God saying, this is a foretaste of it. This being the Holy Spirit being deposited into our hearts. And instantly we come into a whole new relationship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ spiritually. I have brothers and a sister that I love dearly. But what I share with you is more intimate because we're spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. Instantly, we are members of his body. But Jesus refers to another form of baptism in Acts 1:5 in our text when he says, you shall be baptized with, not by, but with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the believer is being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And now in verse 5 of our text, Jesus is the baptizer. We again are the ones being baptized, but into a dynamic relationship with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Is that confusing enough? The difference may seem subtle, but it's the difference between being sealed by God and empowered by God. Again, the moment we repent and put our trust in Jesus, the Lord seals us by giving us this Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. 2 Corinthians 1:22. And this is all that we need to sing Blessed Assurance. But it's not enough to live and move and have our being as effective witnesses of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's about to ascend. He says, you go and you wait for it because I've got a job for you to do. You're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And for that, you need something more. Wait for it. In other words, the strength to serve the Lord comes from this third relationship. And when we are all going to have the opportunity to avail ourselves up of today. But right now, let's consider the first time it happened to Christ's followers. Verse 2, let's back up to verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. In both the Hebrew language of the Old Testament and the Greek language of the New Testament, the word for Spirit is wind, ruach in the Hebrew and pneuma in the Greek. It means wind. And so it seems fitting that the disciples would hear this rushing wind the day the Holy Spirit empowered the church. The other element mentioned here in reference to the Holy Spirit is fire, which consumes and purifies. Matthew Henry said, the Spirit is like fire, melts the heart, burns up the dross, the stuff that just hinders and mars the image of Jesus in our heart, the stuff that we don't even like about ourselves, hurtful attitudes. It burns that stuff up. That's what the Spirit does, and kindles pious and devout affections in the soul. And what happens when you add wind to fire? I'm not talking about creating a great music group of the 70s. It was good. I've got a big fan right here in Loretta. I was a fan. I am. The beautiful music. And some of them are believers as well. It's really sweet. When you add wind to fire, what happens? You see the bellows at a furnace. All of a sudden, you get a blaze. The Holy Spirit ignited the first church in an evangelism explosion. And that same power is available today. It wasn't just for then, it's for now. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the same power is available to us that was available to them? That's what the Bible teaches. I believe it. As Vance Havner affirms, we're not going to move the world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. What happens when a believer is ignited by the Spirit of God? That person begins to communicate the mighty deeds of God to the world around them, as they did here in the first century. How do we communicate the mighty deeds of God? Well, I think it all begins with caring about the people around us. You want to bear witness of Christ? Be like Christ to your neighbor. Be like Christ to the people you pass in the street. Why don't you try this? Smile at them. Look them in the eye and let them know you care about them. You'd love to see them smile right now. I'm smiling at you, dude. Give me some. Just wave at people. I do this when I'm driving in the neighborhood. I don't do it on the freeway, but I do it when I'm driving in my neighborhood. You know, and I just think if I could just let them know I see them, they are seen, and I care about them. They're important. That's the beginning of bearing witness of Christ. And by degrees, God, I'm confident, as He has done in my life, He'll open doors for us to then make a defense for the hope that is in us. Because people are wondering, what's going on in that person? Doesn't he know the sky is falling? Hasn't he read the paper today? But we overcome the world, right? And as we show that attitude in word and deed, we're bearing witness of Christ, and they're going to want to know. And we're going to have the opportunity to communicate the mighty deeds of God. This is exactly what we see happening on this first Pentecost, this first day of Pentecost, the church's Pentecost. Jews from all over the empire gathered in Jerusalem are drawn to this sound. What sound? It's the sound of the rushing wind. Because they're spread out throughout Jerusalem, but they hear this sound coming from this upper room where they had assembled the disciples. And so they're drawn to it. And then, not being the intended target, they overhear these men and women praising God. They're addressing God as their audience. And they're speaking about the mighty deeds of God. And these guys just happen to overhear it. Maybe they hear it coming out of the windows or through the balcony or the open door. Or maybe the disciples have started to spill out into the streets. But they weren't the original audience. They're just hearing. Sometimes we think, you know, at Pentecost, they went out and they started preaching to these people in their native language. No, they're just hearing them praising God, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. What are the mighty deeds of God? What might they have been actually communicating? In the book of Revelation, there are just two offices that God owns. And really, in the book of Revelation, in heaven, they are continually praising Him for these two offices. It's Creator and Redeemer. Those are the two mightiest deeds of God. And I'm sure that's what they were saying, probably emphasizing the resurrection as well. And that's what they're hearing in their own language. This appears to be a reversal of the judgment at the Tower of Babel. If you know this Old Testament episode, the Tower of Babel, where the pride and rebellion of mankind caused the Lord to confuse their language so that they couldn't understand each other. This is a reversal of that. Here the disciples wait in humble submission to God, not pride rebellion to God. Now they're in humble submission to God, and he enables them to speak clearly to all people. The only message that can bring us together into one body, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. This earnest desire to speak clearly to all people, the redeeming love of God, this should be on the heart of the church today. The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, Henry Martin said. And the nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we must become, like Caleb. Right? Maybe this is a message to encourage your heart today, Caleb, as he's stepping out as a married man with added responsibility and realizing God had called him to a missionary vision for students, college students, often a very critical place in their lives. But this is what should happen to us as a church the nearer to God we come. In conclusion, let me simply say that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. The Trinity is like they're constantly trying to, you know, affirm one another, you know, or just deflect the glory to someone else. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, the Lamb of God for sinners slain. And he does that through the life and witness of believers. John 16:14. The Holy Spirit, again, to summarize and in conclusion, the Holy Spirit has baptized us into the body of Christ. If we have put our trust in Christ, that has happened. He has baptized us, and he desires to fill us, enabling us to bear witness of Christ in word and deed to the world around us. If we need to be filled or refilled, like D.L. Moody, like moi, this morning, with the Spirit, let's just ask. It's just not rocket science, it's not complicated. Jesus admonishes us to do it in Luke 11:13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who know how to do a backflip? Just ask. See, God wants us to know him much more than we want to know him and enter into an intimate and life-transforming relationship with God. So I mentioned earlier, you know, when we teach the word, and Billy Graham said this, anytime he opens the word and teaches it, or reads it, says it demands a response. This is the Word of God. We can't just read it and leave it alone. So this morning, this is our passage, and so it's appropriate for us to wait for it a little bit, like the disciples were doing for 10 days in Jerusalem, right? Wait for the promise of the Father. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. And I appreciate the fact that you desire to reveal yourself to us in power and great glory much more than we desire it. Forgive us for that, Lord. And help create in us a greater desire to be transformed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And so, as many here today are as willing or listening online, we offer up our body a living sacrifice. We know we've been bought with a price, no longer to live for ourselves, but for the one who died on our behalf. But we just humble ourselves. In stillness, knowing you are God, show us your glory, as Moses said. Prove yourself strong on our behalf today. Fill us with a sense of your presence, your goodness, your power, your faithfulness right now. And help us, Lord, to care about others the way you care about them. Through the look in our eyes when we get eye contact, the smile on our face, the wave of our hand, and just the embrace of our friendship and love. Do that in us, Lord, and for your glory, I pray.